12, if you would. We'll continue our Bible study there. And I got some papers I want to hand out. And if you're a couple, if you could just take one for me until we know we have enough. I think I have enough printed, but you guys go ahead. Make sure, give it to somebody. One of you guys go straight to the balcony with some. Okay, that means one of you that are seated. Yeah, thank you. Romans chapter number 12. We had a great message given by Brother Grimaldi, several great messages. Brother Grimaldi talked about grace and truth, and I'd spoke before, and many people, we passed out a CD, and he really talked about grace and truth, because we live in a day and age where folks are either all truth or all grace. Pastor and I just talked about earlier this week about, you know, when you're trying to stay right, you know, the path that we ought to be on is a narrow path. And most people do go off the left side of the road. Most people do wreck, go into the ditch and go off on grace, all right? But there are some people who run off the road and they go off the right side of the road, because again, they can go in the ditch on either side of the road, and sometimes they take it. And again, we typically call those folks Pharisaical, okay? And they'll run off that side of the road, and you say, what do you mean? I'm just saying, in other words, like Paul deals much in the scripture, again, not here, not in chapter 12, but he deals with, he's dealing with grace, all right? And that's what he dealt with in truth. And grace is there to lead us to truth, not necessarily to be all grace and no truth. And so, and it was a great message that he dealt with the other night about how grace is there, and the grace of God should teach us or bring us to truth, and truth is what sets us free. And the sad part is there's some people that will take the truth of the scripture and go back and shackle people, okay, in error. They'll take truths out of the Old Testament that are not for our dispensation, and they will shackle them in a New Testament age with things that aren't for us, all right? And so again, and you got to be careful with the balance. You know, one of the great things that we all need in the Christian life is balance. Amen. You've got to, you know, there's a great balance. Jesus had much more compassion and healing, but he did, for those that should know better, take out the whip and go to whipping some people. Actually braided one, all right? And so again, mercy and truth, good balance. And so here in chapter 12, he's given us, there's some things that, and again, I'm not going to go back and go over the beginning. Anybody still need one? I don't put it past these guys to have missed somebody. Okay, you need one right there. He's got you right there. All right, so first of all, we see in verses 1 and 2 in chapter number 12, when we're really dealing with grace, he talks about, I beseech you therefore, brethren. This is personal surrender. We've heard these verses preached. I've covered them a couple of times in our teaching already. And so he's dealing with personal surrender. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. And I want you to see here, he's going to deal with bodies very much. He's going to deal with your personal body. And then when your body gets connected to the church, the body, the church, all right, then he's going to deal with gifts, your personal gifts in the body. All right, so first you got to surrender your body through baptism to the doctrines of the Bible. Doesn't mean you got all of them practiced and you're doing it all right. It just means you're surrendering yourself to be a part of the body, the church. And then the grace that God has given us. He says, what are we going to continue to do? He says, it's our reasonable service in verse 1. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind's got to be changed by the scripture, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We went over that and said, these are not three separate wills of God for people. All right, there's a lot of people that think they ruined the will of God for their lives, all right? You are not guessing. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? All right? Your sin didn't surprise him. He died on the cross and paid for it. Okay, so he knows and has a plan for your life, and if it's always going to be good. It's always going to be for you if you come to grips with it and get your mind right. You can accept God's will for your life. And you can do the perfect will of God for your life. You want to be right in the center of God's will, doing what God wants you to do. And so we've gone over that. And he says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man. So he kind of pauses with a comma. He says, a grace given unto me. And then he says, oh, let me just let you know, because the Holy Spirit's telling me, and it's given to every man. Paul didn't want you to think that he's the only one that was given grace to serve God, or grace to do the perfect will of God, or the grace that's bestowed. He says it's given to every man. God's given grace to all of us, and he's going to build his theory. First, present your bodies, personal sacrifice. Verses 3 through 5, he's going to say, personally get plugged in to the body of Christ. He's going to go through these verses. He says, he goes to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What do you mean? Why would he start out, if we're going to get plugged into the body, why does he tell me not to think more high than myself? Because again, if we're not careful, we all want to be the head. Amen. Head and shoulders. Right? Nobody wants to be the hands. Nobody wants to be the stinky feet. Right? Nobody wants to be the knees that wear out. Nobody wants to be the legs that shoulder the load and weight, carry everything around and do the work, right? Nobody wants to be the belly, having to stomach everything that everybody does and process it so that the body can have fuel to go on. You say, is it really that way? Well, again, Jesus is trying to give us a picture of the body. And so as he's trying to deliver this, as he goes forward, we realize that the first thing we have to do to get plugged in is think right, not get too high, but to think, man, you know what I really want? To fit in the body in the perfect will of God. So whatever God made me to be, I'm going to plug in where God wants me to plug in. And it'll make the body whole. And when the body's whole, it can get more done. It can do a better job. He goes on, he says here in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We've been through this again, but we didn't deal with it in this manner, all right? After having heard the message on grace and truth, that grace leads me to truth, I wanted to go back and address the grace that's here. Because a lot of times people list verses 6 through 8 as spiritual gifts. But the Bible lists them as gifts that you receive by grace. All right? There are things that, there again, other places I've read, use, they call them motivational gifts. You know what motivational, you know, the whole begin is, it's not just a motive, it's moving. It gets us plugged into the body and gets us doing something instead of being the dead leg dragged along. It means I'm getting in step. I'm going forward with the group. Look at verse 6. Having then the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. That means God created us differently, and that's okay. And he gave us grace because some people who are the hand can't touch that. But the feet can walk through it. All right? And again, we're differing in different ways, and we're given different gifts to be able to do it. Now, the paper I gave you has those different gifts that are here. I want you to see, he goes on, he gives verse 6, he says, having these gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So again, to the portion of faith that's given us, even in prophecy, he's saying there's different, for this, he sets the very first one and says, you may have some prophecy, but it's going to be according to your faith. All right? How much you've built up yourself in your most holy faith. And we'll come back and deal with these on an individual basis. But then he says in verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. He says, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him give. Let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And then he goes from verse 9 through verse 21, and he gives us, and again, all of it, I said, personal surrender, personally plugged in. We have personal gifts from verses 6 through 8, and then verses 9 through 21, personally putting them into practice. So verses 9 through 21, actually, after we are dealt out the gifts and he explains them a little bit to us, then he says, this is how, now, if you were wondering how to apply them, he spends more time on how to apply the gift that God gave you on explaining what gifts you got. It's important for us because gifts are made to be used. The gift of salvation ought to be put into practice. Didn't cost you nothing, but you still had to accept it and make it personal. And the same way, once you got saved, God has given you grace and given you a gift to use in His church. And some of us have more than one of the seven grace gifts that we're looking at tonight. And God wants us to use Him for His glory through His body, the church. And so as we put them into practice here, just looking at it just for a minute, prophecy, if we're not careful, we'll get out of bounds with prophecy, because prophecy doesn't mean that you're going to come up with a brand new book of the Bible. You're not going to come up. You're not going to start prophesying about future events unless you're quoting the Bible. Because everything that God wanted to tell us is in the Bible. It's prophecy, okay? We can prophesy and tell. I read books on men that have passed on, and they prophesied because they read the Bible and said, Israel will be a nation. That was prophecy. Okay, now, they were just saying what another prophet had already said that God had revealed to them, but to the rest of the world, and even me sitting there reading it, I was like, this guy believes the Bible. He's given me chapter and verse, and he's predicting the future because God had already predicted it. Do you know there's still future events to come? Every time we preach and people think we're crazy because we're waiting on Jesus to return in the rapture, we're trying to occupy till he comes, people think we're crazy because that's prophecy. See, every one of us have been dealt a little measure of faith of the future. What we believe will transpire and happen, and that will grow the more we read his word and we trust him with it. Because God's got the future sewn up. He's got it handled. There's nobody that needs to worry today. God knows what he's going to do tomorrow. Okay? We worry because we don't know. Amen. All of you that are going to get married and you're worried Jesus is going to come back before you get the knot tied. Amen. It'll be all right. Amen. Some of you are smiling because you were worried he was going to come before you got your knot tied. Now you got it tied and you're like, anyway. All right. So, right? Prophecy. That in our age, when we use the term in our age, we're talking about the church age. And we do believe in dispensations. Now, we're not hyper-dispensationalists, and I will not go on because I don't have time to explain even what that term is to you tonight. All right? Just but to say we're dispensationalists because our King James Bible uses the word dispensations. That means that for all the people that say, I don't believe in dispensations, they don't believe the Bible. Because the word is in the Bible, and it is specifically dealing with periods of time. Right? Now, in the past, when we're dealing with prophecy, it's easy enough to understand. In the past, men, under the inspiration of God, predicted the future. Okay? In our dispensation, where we have the whole counsel of God, the entire Bible, we retell what has already been told. And that is still prophecy. That is prophesying of what God said is going to happen, and I'm just retelling it, and I'm re-saying it. So some of us have the gift of that. How do you get the gift of prophecy? Well, there's a measure of grace to have a desire to study it. But you know what most good, anybody that's good at any, you know, occupation is? They study it. They read and put their life into it so that they know how to balance it with all the other prophecies of the Bible. You say, well, I don't think I have that gift. That's okay. God has pieces of the body that have that gift. He's given it to them. They have a desire. They long for it. But you have a part of that gift too. You hear it preached and you get excited. I'm looking for the return of Jesus Christ. All right? Now, some people are looking for more than you're looking for. But it's all right. You got a piece of the prophecy. You got a piece of that gift, and you can use it to tell people about Jesus. If we understand what Brother Grimaldi taught, he said grace, the job of grace is to bring us to truth. So don't you think prophecy is a gift of grace, again, according to the gift of grace given to us? Listen, a lot of prophecy, when we tell people why they need to get saved before Jesus comes back. You need to accept Christ before that day, because one day he's going to be back, and if you've heard the gospel, it's going to be too late for you. That's prophecy. He says here, thus we prophesy future events as the scripture has already revealed them. Don't get mixed up into this thing that you're getting a brand new word from God. There is a bunch of places that, again, there's a lot of people I read after about this prophecy, and they make it all about you personally, not about God. And that you got eyes to see into the future. And you can see what's coming. Pastor and I just recently talked about some of them people coming in. Now, wouldn't you like to see one of these people that have that gift of prophecy, can see into the future? They walk up. Pastor said, he had somebody walk up to him on a Sunday morning and said, God told me to come preach for you. I would like to have been pastor's button when he told that man, amen, what he thought, amen. And then he said he had a woman come to him and tell him that one morning. How you think that went over? Amen. But again, this idea here, ministry. You know, ministry, many of us will say, I'm in the ministry. But again, ministering here, the Bible even uses the term, look at the scripture with me. He says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. You know, when we talk about waiting in the Bible, a lot of times we misuse the term. Waiting in the Bible isn't sitting on your fist and leaning back on your thumb. It's like when we go to a store or to a restaurant and somebody waits on us. They don't sit down with us. They take care of it. And if they're a good waiter or waitress, they are busy. I don't have to say, can I get another drink? They see that I need a drink and they bring and deliver it when the other one is empty, because they're watching and waiting for my needs. You know, the church needs more people that are looking around at other people and have the gift of grace in ministry and look, and don't just look at their own needs, but they look at the needs of others. And before the person asks for it, they come through with the need that's at hand. We need the gift of ministry, and God has given it to us. But are we using it? Do we put it to practice? Or do we, again, going back to verse number 3, do we think so high of ourselves that I'm too high in the body to be serving other people? No. What does the Bible say about the greatest among us? He's going to be the greatest servant. So again, the gift of ministry ought to be something that's serving the Lord as we serve people. People have needs. You got needs. So everybody else has got needs. And so again, caring enough, ministering is really looking at the needs of people and trying to take care of them. Doing your best to make it happen. Sometimes if a person gets saved, you know, they have a need of somebody explaining what baptism is to them because they don't know. After they get baptized, they have a need of somebody being their friend and giving them a good example. They need somebody to come alongside them and just be their Christian friend. Do you know most people can learn some things by accident if you just spent time with them? If you just became, listen, you know, if you let them join the body and actually be coupled to you, you know what happens when you, I'm glad my toes are on my foot. And they stay attached. When you add something or it goes to the body, it ought to stay there. And so when somebody comes brand new into the body, we're like, I don't know. I don't know if I really want that person next to me all the time. I don't know. Listen, they're never really going to be a part until they feel like a part. Till you join in with them. Until you hook arms with them. Now, do they know as much as you know? No. Do we desperately need as the church body to use them? Yes. Pastor told stories through the years. He told about buses. We got buses right now. We could pick up a lot more kids if we had more drivers. But somehow during the, you know, along the way, we just decided, again, that's another area of ministry. Why would I want to give my time to get on a bus and get up early and drive before church and after church? Because you're a minister. You have the gift of ministry. And when we realize it ain't all about us, then sometimes we're willing to spend ourselves on other people. And again, just let me, that's a basic need. They need a ride to church and a ride home from church. And all they need is somebody to get a license and drive the bus. You say, well, preacher, that's just giving up too much time. Again, we need to be a servant, but more than that, look at what the next person is here. Hey, let me just say this, and we're talking about joining people in. They need friends, they need people to minister to them, but more than anything, they need to feel like they're a part of us. Pastor talked about those drivers. He said, he talked about getting that first guy to drive the bus or whatever. He said he turned around, the guy was smoking in the seat. Somehow, we've gotten this mentality and fundamentalism. Where, again, and again, every one of you, do you not only have a measure of gift of grace, but most of you have the gift of Pharisaicalism as well. Because you think if everybody ain't as good as you, that God don't want them or don't want them to serve sometimes. But you know, the way you got to be how you were, somebody let you serve. Somebody let you get plug in and pull with them, you know? And again, now, preacher had to turn around and say, you can't smoke on this bus, and he quit doing it. But he didn't quit driving. He didn't get offended. He said, I didn't realize the rules. All right, I just won't smoke on the bus anymore. Now, I'm going to tell you, I like the way a smoking man drives a bus a lot better than the way you don't. Amen. Because it gets it done. It gets the job done. Some of you men work a job, and you would rather have Christians work, but some Christians are worthless, and so you'd rather have a man that's lost that'll work. Amen. But what you'd rather have is a Christian that knew the Bible and would put in a day. He'd work every minute you were paying for. Amen. I believe if Jesus took a job, he would work for every hour he was getting paid for. Amen. And I think if I believe the Bible, I believe sometimes he would go the second mile on his own to make sure it got done, to make sure he saw it. Teaching. Teaching is a methodical instructing, informing, and discipling of others. Sometimes when we think about teaching or Sunday school class, we think about, you know, it's just a time to occupy young people. That's not what a teacher is. The gift of teaching is taking knowledge or transforming and instructing them to hold on to things and to know it and to grow in their faith. We ought to go with the purpose, and really, again, even like that, what does a teacher do in the classroom that wants to make sure the student got the answers down? They ask questions. Do you know how you can tell with a junior church or Sunday school teacher, Sunday school kids are growing? You ask them questions. Do you know when I win somebody to Christ, at the end of leading them to Christ, I always ask him where they're going to spend eternity? Because I want to know if they learned anything. I want to know if it changed their mind, because it sure didn't change their heart if it didn't change their mind. If they didn't realize one minute I was going to hell, but because of what Jesus did, now I'm going to heaven, they didn't get it. So I'm going to ask questions. Look at that. He says exhorting. Now, exhorting is inciting others. Now, I know some of you are good at this, but I didn't finish the definition. All right? So you're able to incite others, but if you have the gift of exhorting, it's to do good. You know, we can provoke people to do things, but they don't always do good things. So our job is not only to just provoke people, but to provoke them to do good. By words or arguments, all right, encouragement or counseling. Some of you got excited that you could have a gift of argument. All right, that idea there is not arguing with somebody, but again, bringing them to understand someone who disagrees with you, but to have a conversation and bring them to the truth. That's what the gifts of grace are always doing in our lives. He goes on here, we have the giving, all right? Giving, givers give, they're donors, they bestow, look at all that, grant or impart something of value to be distributed. How about this? And the Bible tells us to do it with simplicity. And I don't know, you know, how you take it, but I spent some time in a church up north, that's where I grew up. And again, that means a giver, if you have the gift there, everyone can give, and every one of us are commanded to give, all right? There's a 10% that all of us ought to be given to God. That's something we owe him. But when we're talking about giving, it's when we go above that 10% and we give to missions or to something. But when you're talking about the gift or being someone who is a giver, it's not Simplicity means this: I give it to be distributed. There's a lot of times we give to a necessity or a need, but when we're talking about this, I've been around the church a long time. A lot of people, I want the bathroom renovated. There's nothing wrong with giving money to do that. And we'd be happy to renovate the bathroom if you gave the money for it. Okay? I mean, that's what we're saying, you know? And I know there's a bunch of people think that's what the 10% is for. But again, the power bill keeps going up 20%. All right? And God hadn't changed his word. Aren't you glad about that? That he don't go up like the power company. Amen? But when we start thinking about all those things, we think about all that financial thing, but simplicity means God spoke to my heart about giving. You know, simplicity means it don't have to be earmarked. I don't have to think up what I want God to do with my money. God gave me this, told me to give it, and I give in simplicity. I just give to be distributed. You know what? I'm gonna give this to God, and God's gonna multiply it. I know he's gonna use it for the right reason. And that's when we're talking about the gift of giving. Every one of us can have a part of that gift and give above our tithes, and we can give an offering. But when we're a giver, we give out of what God has given us. And we don't put tags on it. We just say, God, I want you to have it. I mean, you don't know what it's going to go to, but you know God's. One day, you're going to stand before him, and you're going to see God face to face, and he's going to say, hey, remember that gift you gave? Let me show you what I did with it. Amen. I wonder if how many times he's going to say to somebody, you know, they'd given a lot of times for this, this, and this, and there's nothing wrong with giving to projects. Amen. I thank God for that. But again, sometimes that giver, again, when we say, hey, there's a need, that's more ministry. It's ministering to people. The giver is somebody who doesn't realize there is a need and gives. God's been so good to me, I'm just going to give. Amen. And look at this, rulers. And we won't spend, but really this is those that govern, all right? But really it's about leaders, because there's Jesus is the head, and then there's an under shepherd, and then there's leadership staged down, doing everything decently and in order. And each stage of that should be leaders, someone he delegated his authority to. And the Lord does that, and we see that throughout. But leadership is a gift. It's something that we recognize that person. But again, the definition, and I love this, and I'll read the end of it for time's sake, but one who goes first. When you think of a leader, it's not somebody that hangs back and tells everybody what to go do. A leader, listen, the great generals of our age that we can look back and people emulate were not people who sat on the sideline and told their men to go fight. They were the ones that said charge and led the charge into battle. And those are men that they were important men. No, again, in the Lord's army and in our fight, we lead by example. And no matter what stage of leadership you're in the church, in the ministry, we ought to lead by example. We ought to lead first and foremost. We ought to be one that's out in front. We, again, the word that's chosen in the Bible is diligence. Look at it with me. Again, for time's sake, I want to hurry, but he says, he that ruleth with diligence. You know, this blew me away when I read the definition of diligence. 1828 Dictionary's definition of diligence, the top of it. Now, it has an explanation of the word, but right beside the word actually means to love earnestly. You know, if you're a leader and you love the Lord and you love the people that you're leading, who's going to be in the front of the battle? The leader. He's going to lead the charge. He's going to take the first bullet. It says steady, constant, an effort to accomplish what is undertaken. When we think of diligence, we think about, man, they're busy, running around. But that's not what the word means. The word means to be steady. He's always moving. He's always leaning. Doesn't always look like he's running a marathon. He's steady. Every time I see him, that's that way. Every time I follow, when we pull in, again, there's a constant effort to accomplish the task. And that's what, when we're talking about the gift of leadership, a lot of times we want to be leaders. I can remember as a college student sitting there and thinking that God putting burdens on my heart of like, you know, I want to be the preacher. I want to be this. I want to be that, sitting in there. And, you know, there are times that I thought, you know, I'd think I'd do it this way or I'd do it that way. You know, sometimes I think back to those times and I think, you know, how many times I said, you know, but I'm not the leader. And the leader chose something I didn't want to do. And you know what I did? I didn't go do what I wanted to do. Because I wasn't the leader. I pulled in line and pulled with my leader and followed. Some of you, you wonder why you've never accomplished being a leader, because you can't follow. If you could follow, you could be a leader. A constant effort to accomplish something in the goal, to pull in the same direction. Look at this, mercy. You say, well, what is a gift that God gave? Listen, this is something that we desperately need. People talk about the spirit of our church. That's not a spirit of grace. It's a spirit of mercy. It's a spirit of mercy. And benevolence, mildness, tenderness of heart, which disposes it. It overlooks injuries. If you're injured, you overlook it. You give mercy. Or to treat an offender better than they deserve. You know, we've heard that term around here. How are you doing? Better than I deserve. Listen, if we know that, because that's how God gave us mercy and treated us, then why don't we treat other people with the same care? Christ's likeness means that I'm going to return the favor. When I'm smitten in one cheek, what does the Bible tell me to do? Punch them back. No, turn the other cheek. You say, I can't do that. Well, you only got two cheeks, right? We can laugh about that, right? But mercy here, it again, in the 1828 dictionary, the definition, it lists underneath of it, charity, or the duties of charity. Grace, pardon, the act of sparing. That means when someone, you got them dead to rights, and they deserve everything that's coming to them because they did wrong. One of the great grace gifts and being like Jesus is forgiving them. You say, preacher, what's the point of it? Well, this is the hard part, because, you know, all of us can have mercy after we're preached to, after somebody pokes us and tells us to do it. But the Bible says the gift is when I have mercy and I'm cheerful about it. It means I smile and say, it's all right, I know you didn't mean to step on my foot. It means when somebody out here on Anniversary Sunday backs into your brand new ride, you smile and go, it's all right, it's just a car. Amen. I said, would you do that, preacher? I would probably do this. I'd go, Jesus, they just hit your car. And if I do that, then I know whose car it is. And I, you know what Jesus is going to do? You know what he would do if he was here? He'd have mercy. He wouldn't treat them like the world would treat them. Somebody sits in your seat. Amen. All of us could have the gift of mercy for one Sunday, couldn't we? Somebody sits in our place, takes our bathroom stall. Whatever it is on Sunday morning, you know, Lord willing, we'll have, wouldn't it be great to have enough people that we'd have to find chairs? Wouldn't it be a great thing? Wouldn't that be grace of God that people would find our place because we invited them to come, and that we would have to find another place to sit because God had brought people to our church to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? It would be a great thing. But again, we have to determine how we're going to handle it and ask God for grace. Maybe you don't. Maybe you right now, you're like, I don't know if I got that grace. Do you know where you can get it from? Either one of these gifts are measured out from God above. And if you ain't got one of them and you really desire one, all you got to do is ask. And the grace giver will give grace. Don't mean he'll pour it all out at first, but he'll start pouring out grace if you really mean it. Give it to you in your life in an area that you don't have it yet. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. You know, you say, well, which one of these is preaching? You didn't say that. I think preaching is 1 through 4. I think a preacher has to have all those first 4 things. If you're going to preach, you need to know a little prophecy. You ought to be a minister. You ought to be a teacher. The Bible says apt to teach. and then exhorting. Your message ought to incite people to do good, to get after the things of God. And again, I think there's some things that ought to be true. Giver, ruler, mercy, all those things ought to be true about us. But as the body goes, we realize that these hands here, you know, they're great because they got thumbs. They can do feet. There are things my feet can't do. Now, there's some of you that can do things with your feet that shouldn't be done. But most of us have to have thumbs. Right? And it makes our hands unique from the rest of the body. And again, they still have to be attached to other arms. And going back to where the scripture lays out for us, when we go to work, we need every part, every piece. You know, I'm never reminded more about this than at Anniversary Sunday, because it takes our whole church to make this happen. Everybody has to have a job. Everybody's got to be looking for where the needs are and stepping up to fill the gaps on there. Somebody's sick and their name is on the booth. Your name don't, listen, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not going to get angry with you when you step in and help somebody because somebody else was sick. And even though their name was on there, you stepped in and you saw a need and you stepped in and ran the booth with somebody. Praise God for that. Amen. You say, I saw them struggling. They were trying to put hamburgers on buns. And I was trying to get a hamburger, but I just decided to get behind the table and hand out hamburgers until they got them out. Whatever it takes to make the day go and for God's will to be done, we want to see people saved. And we want people to leave and go, that church loves people. That place is a place of grace. Amen. There's a spirit there that I just can't put my finger on what it is, but listen, it's grace. And they've got the gifts of grace. Now, I wanted to speak to you about this because, again, for me, I thought, man, what a great message in the Bible, right where we are in our study, to go with what Brother Grimaldi taught. And Brother Grimaldi's taught teaching grace leads us to truth. Every one of us on Sunday, we want people to get the truth. But it's not that sometimes they're never going to hear the preacher preach if they don't find grace when they walk in the back door. They're never going to even hear the grace of God until they hear other people saying, we're so glad you're here. When they need to know where their kid's going and say, yeah, it's over that way. What's over that way? Right? Take them and show them what's over that way. Help them through there. They said, these people are so nice. Boy, they just helped me all the way, all through the day. What a blessing. I think I'll come back. Amen. I don't know what it is that God spoke to your heart, but maybe one of these things that God wants to work on you in one of those areas. This chapter, we're going to get, you know, the next chapter deals with how the government deals with us personally. But this whole chapter is between us and God and a body as the church. Do you know God ordained different institutions? This book deals with those institutions. And this one is me personally in the body of Christ. Then chapter 13 is going to deal with me personally in government. It's trying to help me grow as a Christian and help me to understand how to deal with tough things in the battle of life, because we deal with some tough things, do we not? And without a doubt, if you're like me, I'm going to tell you, the devil has not let me alone this week. I tried to tell him, time out, I got a big week. You know what he did? He took that as a signal of, that's terrific, come on. he didn't give me a time out. He said, it's a terrific time to attack. Amen. And if you're just like, as a Christian, he's gonna attack you about your health. He's going to attack you in every area, make you tired. You're not going to be able to be a part. Listen, you got to determine. Say, Lord, I want to be a part of this. I'm going to be there. I've got to get behind this thing. I've got to pull. Lord, help me to do that. Give me the grace to do it. Amen. God can give us enough grace to have a great day. Amen. And then maybe he'll come for us. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, if you're here and God spoke to your heart, maybe you're here and God spoke to you about salvation. This grace that we talked about not only leads us to the truth, and the truth is that Jesus came from heaven and died on the cross and paid for our sins, that we might be able to be reconciled to God and be saved. If you're here and you need to accept Christ, why don't you step out and do that tonight? If you're here and you're a Christian and God spoke to you about one of these areas of gifts, as we stand to our feet, why don't we come and do business with God? Why don't you step out and come? If you need to be saved, meet me here in the front. As Brother Burt sings, you come.